Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Several weeks ago, the police department in Delta, British Columbia, a suburb of Vancouver, issued an unusual press release. The title of it was "Mental Health Crisis Closes Alex Fraser Bridge." Just after noon hour, a man, obviously in distress, had climbed over the safety rail and was on a narrow outside ledge. To understand this situation better, picture a very, very large bridge, 7 lanes of traffic, a length of 2.5 kilometers, 18 stories up to the roadbed, and 2 large cable towers, each of them 50 stories high. It was the largest bridge of its type when it opened in 1986. Thousands and thousands of commuters and transport vehicles use it every day. The police arrived with one goal: to protect the life and well-being of this man as best they could. To do their job, the police had to close the 3 southbound lanes. When they approached the man from the sidewalk, he crouched down and he leaned out. So to protect him, they stood back, well into the lanes of the now closed traffic, trying to speak with him. The police press release stated, "The bridge deck is a loud environment. The sound of engines, tires, road noise is complicated by heavy gusts of wind and the sway of the bridge, elevating the danger to all those involved. It's a cable bridge. If the man lost his grip, well, we know how this would end." The drivers, they were unhappy. Many had to drive a long way out of their way to avoid the shutdown. Others, on the side of the bridge that was still operating, cars moved very slowly. The drivers, they were downright angry. The press release continued, "Various distractions impacted the police priority to preserve life, including drivers rubbernecking to get a view, honking horns, yelling at the individual in crisis, and even encouraging them to take action. Some impacted drivers walked up the bridge deck, made contact with the officers, interfered with negotiations, and even videotaped or photographed the individual in crisis." This was all in the press release. What we're hearing is that bystanders took pictures of the police and of the man, and they posted them on social media. They swore at the police officers trying to maintain the closed lanes. They yelled at the man. They yelled at him to jump. Yes, you heard that correctly. They yelled for him to jump. Just because they were inconvenienced, yes, they were frustrated, but how heartless. The negotiations with the man continued. Let's leave that situation for now. We'll return to it. This is Transfiguration Sunday, a day that appears on our church calendar every year, a day that's been celebrated for centuries. Transfigured is not a word that receives much everyday use. It means a change in form or appearance, becoming luminous and beautiful. Our gospel reading today, well, it's one that I've always had difficulty with. It seems unbelievable. It just, to me, seems a little far-fetched. Jesus, high up on a mountain with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jesus was transfigured, his clothes turning a dazzling supernatural white and his face shining like the sun. The long-dead prophets Moses and Elijah, well, they appear in the sky, and there they are, talking to dazzling white Jesus. And then in the middle of this, Peter, somewhat comically, I think, suggests that he should build a little house for each of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And if that then wasn't all enough, we have a big white cloud that comes over the top of this scene, and a voice from the cloud that starts speaking, and it says, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." This is God's same statement as God said at the time of Jesus' baptism. I understand better the next part. The disciples falling down on the ground, overcome with fear. Of course they did. Who wouldn't with all that going on? The skeptic in me wonders, is this myth or truth? As I was pondering this question, my morning blog from Richard Rohr arrived on my phone. He noted that morning, it seemed, that the interpreting scripture, well, it's like a three-wheeled cart, scripture being the front wheel, with tradition and experience being the rear two wheels. I feel obliged to add in this pulpit of all places that the great Methodist theologian and founder John Wesley adds a fourth wheel to this analysis, reason, in what has become known as the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. I thought of the tradition word, of the traditional beliefs of centuries of the church who believe that this reading stands for several things of fundamental importance to the life of Jesus and to the fundamental importance to the development of Christianity. One, that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Two of the three points of the Trinity emerging out of this passage. God in the cloud could not be clearer. Not only is Jesus God's Son, God is urging us, directing us to listen to him. Second, that Jesus is the chosen one, prophesied by a long line of prophets, including Moses and Elijah. The long predicted and expected Son of God is among us. Third, that this event in the life of Jesus is a bridge from his birth and baptism into the Easter story and his death. Myth or not, Jesus says to the disciples, "Tell no one about this vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Well, that sentence packs a punch. Jesus is saying that he will be raised from the dead, I, the human form, Son of God. Transfiguration Sunday suddenly appears immediately before Lent as the bridge leading directly now into the resurrection event. Fourth, the disciples and us, we are or should be fearful of the events to come. When we need this assurance, Jesus gives it. He gently touches the disciples and says, "Do not be afraid." They will need to remember that as the Easter story unfolds. Tradition informs us over the centuries that we too need to hear that same sentence. Do not be afraid. So I say to myself, perhaps it doesn't really matter whether I can carefully analyze the specific imagery. What matters is that the message forms the backbone of traditional Christian belief. And what about the third wheel on this three-wheeled cart? the one labeled experience. What's that all about? This is an opportunity for me to set aside my need to analyze what's going on, to try to decipher the code that's in this passage, and to look at it for what it really is, an encounter with God. Isn't that fundamentally why we gather in community? We seek to encounter God here in our midst. I pray at the start of my sermons for that very reason, to invite God's presence in me, through me, and in each of us. The Bible, well, it's filled with encounters with God, with the divine. The Transfiguration is one of the most famous of those encounters with God. Perhaps because of its supernatural imagery, perhaps because almost the entire theology of Christianity is packed into one fairly brief passage. What do these encounters, both the everyday and the unusual, do for us? Do they break us open, take us into a deeper mystery of our connection to God? Do we rearrange the world as to how we see it and how we see one another? I believe this passage alerts us to encounters with God that we might miss. They're not always the monumental, sometimes unbelievable supernatural events. Perhaps it's simply seeing another's point of view, or a gentle, almost invisible turning of one heart to another. And speaking of encounter, let's turn back to the man on the bridge. He who was encountering awful people, yelling at him to jump, encountering a police unit trained in dealing with people with serious mental health illnesses, who patiently talked to him as he was hanging off the ledge on the bridge for hours. 8 hours, in fact, all through the evening rush hour until 8 p.m. And then the man, he climbed back over the safety barrier and into the protection of the arms of the police. No doubt many times that afternoon they said to him, "Do not be afraid when you climb back to safety." The man was given the medical attention that he needed. What was the public reaction to this unusual press release issued the following day? The emails, tweets, and phone calls were overwhelmingly concerned for the well-being of the man, for his health, and in support of the police efforts to save him. The police inspector in charge was quoted, "A lot of you matter, and understand that you are loved. You are loved." That is the hope of the encounter the man had with what I believe to be God on the bridge. God in the hearts of the first responders and of the public response in the days that followed. The recognition that mental health illnesses are unpredictable and widespread. We are all in this together. This, for me, is the fundamental message of the Transfiguration, the fundamental hope that we all seek, that we encounter God, the mysterious, the transcendent, the inspired encounter with God, that we are assured that we are loved. Faith is present for these encounters, for being open to what is right in front of us. They don't all have to be as dramatic as God on the bridge, although there were miraculous encounters happening as people were saved in the Turkey-Syria earthquake, such as the rescue of the newborn baby with the umbilical cord still attached, and the father and daughter rescued together more than 200 hours after the quake. In the hospital mental health units that I worked in, looking for God and God's encounters with some of these patients was a journey of patience. Encounters with God are mysterious. They're not the dazzling spectacle of the Transfiguration. They can be slow-moving changes to heart, to attitudes, finding security in small steps and moving away from fear. They're the gentle nudge of practice professionals. It's a slow, uneven encounter, and sometimes it moves backwards and forwards, and it's frustrating. 1 in 5 Canadians has a diagnosed mental health illness. Our encounters with people with mental health illnesses may be daily, or we may be the one with the mental health illness trying to manage in this world. As a church, we may be greeted with a person with a mental health illness almost hourly. As we respond to a knock on the door, or we greet the person in the narthex with our volunteers and our well-trained staff. These are the encounters of hope with the transcendent God, the loving of all people, God. And it's not always easy. Sometimes we desperately seek encounters with God to answer prayer, and our pleas seem to go unanswered. Those are scary times when we may feel alone on the mountain, not hearing the voice saying to us, "Do not be afraid." As a community, we gather around to support one another in these times. It sometimes takes all of us to remind the other that we are in this together. We are not alone. Don't be afraid. The story today, well, for me, it's ultimately hopeful. It may be scary to let go and step into a cloud, listening for the voice of God deep in our being. Today's story tells us that we are not alone, even though we may feel alone and exposed. But there is a voice deep in that cloud, the voice of hope, telling us that we are loved, nudging us to look at situations differently. We might never be able to analyze or rationally figure some of this out, and that's okay. Because today's good news, really good news, is that we don't always have to. We are loved. Do not be afraid. God's mysterious presence is here with us now, always, until the end of time. Amen.